All right, we have made it to Psalm 130, 130 in our series on the Psalms of Ascent. Let's turn there, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this morning, thankful for your praises that are sung, thankful for hearts of worship, thankful for your presence. Lord, we are thankful for your word. And now we pray, Lord, that you would open up your word to us, that you would come to us. Let your light shine on our hearts and on our minds, that we may hear and understand and obey all that you have for us. We pray that you would be pleased by all you hear and see this morning. Amen. So today we're going to go on a bit of a journey, and I'll be honest with you, it's going to get a little dark before it gets light. Perhaps very dark. But such are journeys, at least those worth going on. And this one is. So if you struggle with the dark parts, it's okay. So do I. But hang on to your faith, for the morning will come. The dark night of the soul. It's that time in your life when your faith stumbles and all your hope seems lost. When your foundation crumbles into dust and the lights go out, and there's nothing but the crushing weight of discouragement, despondency, and despair. When your friends try to comfort you, all their comfort seems like mockery, and platitudes and promises sound empty and vain, and prayer becomes a burden because it feels like you're talking to an angry God who is just determined to crush you. Reason is of no use. I heard one guy say, sometimes I just would like to punch Ravi Zacharias in the throat. Not that Ravi Zacharias is wrong. He's usually delightfully right, if you know him. But rather that all the reasoned arguments in the world do not avail in the dark night of the soul. It's a time of emptiness and hopelessness. It's a wandering in the desert. And you can only wonder, my God, why have you forsaken me? For those of you who think I am perhaps being a bit dramatic or over the top, I assure you that the reality is much worse than what I've just described. Those of you who have experienced this know how deep it goes. It's intensely painful, deeply personal, and very lonely. Those who have not experienced it, chances are, at some point you will. Every person's story is different, but the theme of going through the valley is as common as rain on May long weekend. So there's a good reason for this dark night, a good reason why this is so common. And as hard as it is, there is a tremendous harvest of new life that awaits those who submit to it. And we can boil that reason down to one simple word, faith. Today we're going to learn a little about faith, and this psalm is going to teach us a little about faith. About the power that comes through faith, power over your pain, power over your doubts and fears, power over despair, and eventually power over death itself. Now, the Bible is clear that it is through faith that salvation comes to us. It is through faith that we come to God, and that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We do all things through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the access to the Father in heaven, and that's through faith. For he will always be infinite, and we will always be finite, Therefore, faith is always going to be necessary, because the finite cannot comprehend the infinite. We are the created, and as such, we are limited. We are limited by nature, by the fact that we are created, and we are limited further by sin. God is the creator, and he is limitless. It is literally impossible to understand him in his infinity. Our minds cannot comprehend him in his fullness. It takes faith to make the connection to God. It is a reasonable faith, to be sure, but it is faith nonetheless. And God, in his mercy, he knows this. And so he will not allow anything other than faith to be the thing that you come to him with, because he knows you need it. And the truth is, God will not stop working on you until your faith is perfected. The day will come when we will walk not by faith, but by sight, but not yet. In the meantime, in his mercy, he will strip you of your pleasures, of your strength, of your confidence. He will strip you of your very reason if need be, for it too is finite, and therefore it must submit to the God who lives in unapproachable light. And he will do this so that all that remains is faith, because that is how God is known, and above all, God is what and who we need. Your faith has value beyond anything else you may pursue in your life. So hear the call to deeper faith, a deeper dependence on God, who gives strength for the journey and a harvest of righteousness for those who persevere. Let's begin. First two verses. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Here is one who is in a state of desperation, one who is crying out, one who cries out a plea for mercy. This is a dark night of the soul. You're in the depths, in the dark, in the pit. You're unable to get out. You can't climb out yourself, or you would. Sometimes people just tell you to cheer up, as if it worked like that. You can't just put a brave face on it and soldier on. There's nowhere to soldier on to. You're in the pit. You're out in the depths. You're stuck there and crying out. Anxiety and fears wash over you. There's no relief from it. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Eventually, apathy masters you. How do you know what to do when you can't do anything, and what's the point of anything anyway? I don't understand. There is only one right move that you can make in this situation, and the psalm is going to tell us what it is. People in this situation turn to all kinds of things for help. Some of them are useless, like denial or numbing through excessive entertainment, media, violence, whatever. Some things might prove very helpful, like counseling or therapy or appropriate medical health and so forth. I have used those things when I have been in trouble. Good on you if you're seeking help from someone, but make sure they are actively pointing you towards God, towards faith, because in and of themselves, none of these things, good or bad, can ultimately save a soul that is in need of mercy. They may help, they may hinder, depending. But the one thing that you must do, the only thing that you can avail for you ultimately, is to cry out to God, because he is the only one who can do anything about it. Notice what the need is in the opening verse. What is the cry for? What is the need? It is a cry for mercy. And mercy, by definition, is compassion shown to an offender. Mercy is compassion shown to an offender. All the denial in the world on the negative side, all the therapy in the world on the positive side, cannot remove the title that we all carry of offender. Mercy is required when you are an offender and are only getting what you deserve. And that is a very hurtful thing to say to someone who is in the depths. And please forgive my forthrightness, but it's nonetheless true. We are in the dark part of our journey right now, and we must have a strong doctrine of sin, of knowing why we call out for mercy. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. You cry for mercy when you are guilty and in danger of being judged for it. Mercy is a cry for help that you do not deserve. You're an offender in need of help. And even though the psalmist knows he has no right of his own to ask for it, he cries out to God to be attentive to his cries for mercy. So many of us don't cry out for mercy out of a dismay over our offense, over our sin. We cry out for mercy out of a dismay over our circumstances. And we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. And it's because it is fear and not faith that we are coming to him with. And it must be faith. We need it. The dark night of the soul that we suffer through is so distressing because we have missed the very nature and need of mercy. We rightly guess that we need compassion, that we need help. But we easily forget the reason why we need it. We think we need mercy because we're suffering. Or perhaps because God is kind and he should give it to us. Or we think that God's being unfair or unreasonable. Or we think that we've suffered enough and now we deserve it. Whatever. When the real reason we need mercy is because of sin. Our sin. But in the dark night of the soul, all you can see is yourself and your own misery. Please understand this next statement. The depth of your misery will mask the depth of your depravity. The depth of your misery will mask the depth of your depravity, at least for a season. You are unable to see your sin because your misery is blinding you. It's not until you see the depth of your sinfulness and cry out to God for mercy because of your sin that the clouds of darkness will begin to dissipate. The dark night of the soul is designed to bring you to the place of seeing yourself for who you really are, for seeing your own sinfulness before a holy God. And sometimes that takes a long time. Because at the end of the day, we don't want to see our sin, do we? As bad as the darkness is, sometimes the only thing worse is the light. Because in the light we are exposed and we are found guilty of darkness. And the only thing that you can do is cry out to God, for he is the only one who can show mercy on you in your sin. Mercy is found nowhere else. Now, this is a very harsh word. I'm sorry to have to say it harshly. I mean also to comfort you. We cannot be so cruel. This is important. Listen. We cannot be so cruel as to simply tell people that it's their own fault that they are struggling. And it's their own sin that has caused this season of difficulty and distress. That is cruel and incomplete. It's lacking in compassion and love. I am not saying that there's always a direct correlation of some specific sin in your life that has led to your painful situation. It's not that you need to find a sin to repent of and then suddenly all will be well again. It's not necessarily a specific sin I'm talking about, but the reality of sin that is in us all, that is in our fallen world. Sin exists. We are by nature sinful, and therefore God in his holiness must judge it. And further, the scripture says that God disciplines those he loves. Sin has destroyed us all. That is true. But it is the love of God that makes us alive. And when we are alive, we begin to struggle for the first time against the darkness. And that leads to some very difficult times. It is indeed the struggle for faith itself. And the darkness wants to hold you, stop you from struggling. Now, the psalmist knows this all too well. He knows why he needs mercy. Look at verse 3. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? And the implied answer, of course, is no one. That's why he's asking for mercy. He is the offender. He is guilty. There is no one who can stand blameless before the Lord. All are guilty. I am guilty. If you're looking for the guilty party, no further than me standing up here. Look no further than your own mirror. We are the guilty. This is still the dark part of our journey, remember. It's a shocking thing to come on a Sunday morning and look around at everyone and simply say, we are the guilty. In the dark part of the journey, that is still true. We cannot stand before the Lord of holiness. The Bible says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and so it is. He is righteous, he is holy, he is judge. For the briefest of moments, put your sin next to his holiness, and you will know fear. Put yourself next to the Almighty God, your rebellion next to his perfection. And you will have no doubt as to what you deserve and just how bad your situation really is. It will clarify your call for mercy like nothing else. A little light, a little understanding goes a long way. It is a terrible position to be in. You are in need of mercy and compassion. You're in the depths and you cannot get out. Your sin has deprived you of all rights, of all blessing, of all hope. And who can stand? No one. Your sin has destroyed you. It's destroyed me. We are guilty and we are condemned. And now, the one place you need to go is the one place you dare not go, to the Almighty Judge. The sovereign God who sees your sin, the Holy One, from which there is no escape. He is the living fire, which no man can look on and live. It is to him you must go. Because even though he is the judge, he is also the only one who can forgive. The only one who can show mercy. There's no way around it. You must go right into the heart of holiness and light. You must bring your sin and your darkness. It's an impossible situation to be in, and yet it is the only way. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord, have mercy. And then we move into verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, and therefore you are to be feared. Here in the midst of our terror, we see the first glimpse of light along our journey from darkness to light. This word, forgiveness, we are in the depths here. We are the guilty. We are condemned. We cannot stand. We have failed. And then comes this whisper of a wild hope. Forgiveness. Can it be? No one can stand before the Lord. No one is innocent. And yet here is this word, forgiveness. There is hope. Look at the second half of that verse. That you may be feared. Forgiveness lies with the judge, and you must go to him and seek that forgiveness. You are going to the one who holds your eternity in the balance. If he held just judgment, then we could only run away in terror. There would be no hope. We would run until the day of judgment, and then we would die. That would be our lot. But he also holds forgiveness. Now this turns our eyes to him. This is news indeed. This turns our hearts to him in holy fear, in awe, and in this wild hope. Does forgiveness lie with God? Then it is to him we must go. We invite his judgment. We step into the light when we seek forgiveness from God. And it's terrifying, but we must do it. For that is where forgiveness lies. We are the offender, we are guilty, and we must face our judge. But with him also is forgiveness. And so we fear God, for in his holiness he also offers forgiveness. Now how does this fear look? It's not the terror of having no hope. It's not the utter despair of those who have no hope. This is not that. It's the exact opposite. This is fear of the Lord that has heard his word, this promise of redemption. So what do? Look at verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. After we have cried out to him, from out of the depths of our misery, we wait for him. Hear that word. We wait. For we are desperate and completely unable to get rid of our burdens. We have heard the declaration of a God who forgives, and so we cry out to him, and then we wait. We don't like waiting, it's hard. We long for something else to do, something to work on, and yet we see we need to wait. When you are in the dark night of the soul and are crying out for mercy because of your sin, wait. Waiting can actually be sometimes the boldest action that one can take. And what is it that gets us through our time of waiting? Where is our hope? Where is our sustaining strength that allows us to wait? Verse 5, in his word, I place my hope. That is where we sit and wait. He has given us his word, and his word is sure. Our hope is not that we're going to figure it all out, or that our circumstances will change, or that time will heal all wounds. It doesn't, by the way. Our hope is in God's word, in his promises of love, redemption, forgiveness for those who repent and to put their faith in Jesus Christ. His promise that all those who come to him, all those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. The word of God is where the psalmist puts his hope. That is the thing that sustains him in his misery, that though he suffers, that though he is guilty, that though he is going through the dark night of the soul, he knows that his cry has been heard by a God who is ready to forgive. He knows that his real need is forgiveness, and not a change of circumstances. He wants a change of circumstances, there's no doubt. And God may bring that about, but the real need is forgiveness, is mercy. That's where the psalmist sits, and that is where we must sit sometimes, where we must wait. And it's not just passive waiting, but rather like watchmen for the morning. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Now the watchman has reason to be afraid. There are enemies in the night. There are attacks that creep up on the city, and the watchman is responsible to see them and sound the alarm for them. He must not fail in his duty, or he risks the safety of the city. What is the one thing he wants the most? Morning. He wants the light. He wants to see again, to be assured of his safety. He longs for the sunrise to bring an end to the dark night, because he knows that daylight will dispel the shadows, the fear, and the threat. And here the psalmist says, more than that, I wait for the Lord. More than the scared and lonely watchman waits for the morning, I wait for the Lord, for the stakes are much higher. This is not a threat on the city, but an eternal threat against my soul that haunts me. And until forgiveness comes, until I am shown mercy, until my title of offender has been removed, I am in grave danger. And I have cried out to God to hear my cry for mercy, and I wait for his answer. With him is forgiveness. When will he come? Will he come? Will he rescue me from the depths? Put my hope in his word, and I wait. Will he come? Will the sun rise? And the answer is yes. God hears. He has heard. And he will come, and with him is forgiveness. With him is unfailing love. With him is plentiful redemption. Verse 7, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love and plentiful redemption. The psalmist is so sure of his hope, that he bursts out in this loud declaration. He calls all of Israel to put their hope in the Lord. His faith is not a secret. It's not the kind of faith that hedges its bets and thinks, I'll just stay quiet here and see what happens. That way, if something goes wrong, I won't be embarrassed. I won't be ashamed. I'll keep my faith and my hope to myself here. It's not that at all. He has put his hope in the Word of God, and the Word of God reveals a God who forgives and whose love is never failing. And in his joy, he shouts out to all of Israel to join him. And is waiting for the Lord to join him in waiting more than the watchman waits for the morning. It's not an idea, but it's an actuality. We're doing it now as a church, waiting for the Lord. We wait for the Lord as a church body. We wait for the Lord in our own individual lives. As we come to salvation, as we work through lives of discipleship, we wait for the Lord to return. In the end, we are waiting. And with him is plentiful redemption. Remember, the psalmist, his circumstances have not yet changed. He's still in the depths. He's still guilty. He is still waiting. He is still in the dark night of the soul. But it's starting to change a little bit. Out of the depths, I cry for mercy. Lord, if you kept mark and measure of iniquities, who could stand? Nobody. And then he turns his eyes with God is forgiveness. Well, there's a bit of hope here. And his word promises something. And now he's still in the pit. He's still in the depths. But he's starting to cry out. There is hope. With God is forgiveness. And it just keeps on growing. And finally you hear him shouting out from the pit. Israel, all of Israel, put your hope in the Lord. He's coming. You can put your hope in his word. And here is one who sees the light even though he's sitting in the darkness, because he has put his hope not in his circumstance, but in the word of God. He has decided to put his faith in God regardless of his circumstances, regardless if he has to wait through the entire night. Now, here's the lesson of faith. Here it is. Where does your faith reside? In your circumstances, in your feelings, in your understanding, or does it rest in the Word of God? It is a choice that you will have to make. And you can make that choice. Even in the midst of great trials and suffering, as a matter of fact, you will make the choice one way or another. Look, if you can't decide whether or not you're going to take the 12 o'clock train, by 12:01 you will have decided, because the train will have left the station, and either you will be on it or you will not be on it. Even if you're still wondering if you made the right decision, a decision will have been made by 12:01. And so here, the call is to faith. It may not always make perfect sense. It may be painful. It may be in the dark. It may require much endurance and perseverance and hope against all hope. But the call remains. Our limitedness as a creature, the created, and our sin together insist and force us to trust God's word, even if we don't understand, for he is pure and we are not. And whether we understand the details or not, we do understand he is righteous, and therefore he is right. Reason is good. It's very good. And if your reason is based on faith, you may keep it. And it will be of great help to you. If it is not based on faith, God will take it away from you until your reason is humbled before him, for he is greater than our reason. His intent is not to take it away permanently, but his intent is to get the order right. Because it is the call of the finite reaching out to the infinite. It is the pure and proper relationship between the Creator and the created. Put your faith in God and in his word. Other things might help, like we mentioned earlier, about counseling and medical help and so forth. Those things are good. In the area of faith, things like our experiences and reason, apologetics perhaps, good philosophy, things of that nature, they can all be good. in their proper time and in due season. At their best, they will point you to God, and that is good. Use them. Use them to help you grow. But there will come a time in the darkness when all these things will fail. It hurts to say it because it will hurt some of you to hear it. But none of those things, good or bad, are our access to God. You cannot hide your faith behind anyone or anything. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God will test your faith by removing every support you think you need. And maybe, for the first time, you will see your faith for what it is, stripped of all its masks. Will it stand in the day of trial? Is it really faith that connects you to God? You will find out in the day of darkness what your strength is. Your true self will be exposed when all your idols lie ruined at your feet. And in your suffering and in your misery, you will experience the great mercy of our God, namely, an opportunity to put your faith in Him and in His Word, even if it is as small as a mustard seed. It is the great mercy of God to strip us of all those things, because it is faith that we need. He knows that. You have your faith put in the fire, and it can come out pure gold. That is the riches waiting for those who endure. And maybe for the first time, you will be able to boast in your weaknesses and be content in them, because you finally see how God is strong in them, how God is made great in your weakness, to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And perhaps for the first time, you will truly rejoice in the Lord and be truly free from self. For you have seen yourself for what you are. The dark night of the soul turns into the light of day when it reaches its fulfillment and achieves its purpose. You will finally understand your own finiteness in the light of the infinite God, your sin next to His holiness, and blessed repentance brings the rain that washes away your pain. And perhaps for the first time, you can accept from His hand whatever He gives with humility and thankfulness, for He is God, and you are not, and you finally understand it and accept it by faith. And then morning will come, and the light will shine on you again. There is one more difficulty that we need to face, though, before the lesson of this psalm is complete. We come rushing for forgiveness, and that's good. We gladly accept the kindness and mercy of God. It's good. But in our eagerness, sometimes we forget to ask, how is it that a holy God can forgive? We forget the severity of the consequences of our sin, and so forget the severity of the price paid to forgive our sin. How comes God to forgive? How is God's wrath satisfied so that His forgiveness can be actual? Where does plentiful redemption come from? We hear it. We hear a prophecy. We hear a whisper of it in verse 8. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. All throughout the Old Testament, there is this promise of the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah. Here it is again. There is a Redeemer coming. God will redeem His chosen people. And here we have seen what it is He intends to accomplish, what He will accomplish. It's not to change your circumstances, or to overthrow some government, or to set up an earthly kingdom, or even to make you happy, although some of those things might be a result of His purposes. His purposes are so much greater because our need is so much greater. None of those things will help us out of the pit. None of those things will forgive our sin. None of those things will avail us in our time of need. If He makes you happy while you're in the depths, you're still in the depths. Good does that do you? How many times have you seen people who are perfectly blissful in their sin, really happy to do the wrong thing, pursue their folly to the end of all their desires? Does it help them at all? Well, no. They are rushing headlong into judgment and eternal punishment. God is not first interested in making you happy, but in making you holy. Happiness is a byproduct of holiness. True happiness, of knowing God. Eternal pleasure and happiness and joy awaits those who have been made holy. But happiness without holiness is useless and false. It will lie to you, and it will deceive you, and say everything is good when it is not. But happiness that comes from holiness is pure and everlasting. What we need is forgiveness from our sin. We need mercy. Because of sin, judgment has come, and we are the guilty. The question stands, how will God redeem the guilty? This is the great question of the Old Testament. His word says that he will, and the prophets reveal some of the plan, but it is not until Jesus Christ comes that we see the prophecies fulfilled, that we see the prophecy of verse 8 fulfilled. It says that God will redeem his people from all their sins. How? God redeems his people through Jesus Christ. The wrath of God does not just disappear with his forgiveness. Sin must be judged. There is no escape from the wrath of God, which we spoke of last week. There's no such thing. Forgiveness comes at a cost. It's only when you begin to see your own darkness that you begin to understand a little of what that cost is, that you begin to see the price that needs to be paid for you to find forgiveness and plentiful redemption. And this price was paid by the Redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He who had no sin went through the darkest night of the soul. He accepted the consequences for sin upon himself. God's wrath for your sin and mine was placed on him, and he suffered the horrors of death, and being forsaken, he died alone and rejected. In the depths, he paid the price. That is how forgiveness can exist. That is where plentiful redemption comes from. The perfect Son of God, who knew no sin, was punished as if he was sin itself. This is the love that the psalmist is waiting for, more than the watchman waits for the morning. This is the redemption that is needed for God's forgiveness. Jesus pays the price so that you can be free. And then, glory of glories, even though death has taken its prize in Jesus Christ, death still does not have the final word. God has raised Jesus back to life, and he is exalted above all names and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He lives forevermore. The penalty is paid and death is defeated. Plentiful redemption and complete forgiveness now stand in its place for those who believe by faith. And then you are no longer the guilty. You are no longer the offender. Your guilt has been removed. And that is why your faith is more precious than gold, of greater value than anything you may pursue on earth. Because through it, you come into God's forgiveness and into eternal life. Through faith, you can defeat the darkness that haunts you and the discouragement that burdens your heart day after day. It is through faith that you can walk in victory, no matter what your circumstances are. So those of you who are struggling today, bear up under your burden a while longer. It is God's mercy on you to produce the faith that saves. It is hard, I know. At times it seems impossible, that you can't go on, and that God is destroying you. Hang on. Hang on. The morning will come. Your suffering must do its work in you to completion. There is no shortcut. You must suffer through your entire night. Only do not turn back. Do not give in to despair. Wait for the morning more than the watchman. You are being purified, and your faith is being refined. In Christ, salvation is yours. And the promise is redemption from all your iniquities, all your sins. In Christ, this is sure. It is done. It is finished. Put your hope right there. Right there, it will not fail, it will not disappoint. And though you struggle with it now, and your heart is broken, decide to trust him and to call out to him and to wait for him. Do not forget in the darkness what you saw in the light. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It may be dark right now, but morning is coming. It is coming. Keep your faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,